to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Matthew chapter 2, as we look at this aspect of the Christmas story, Matthew chapter number 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way." Father, would you bless now the preaching of thy word? Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing to these thy people, and help, Lord, no one to take your glory from you. Make much of Jesus and little of me. In his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In the verses prior to our text in chapter 1, as we read earlier, we see the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. We see this ever important historical event happening right on the pages of Scripture before our eyes. The day when Jesus was born, the very first Christmas, where this celebration got its conception. Christmas, let's not forget, it's not Xmas, it's Christmas. And when you take Christ out of Christmas, you've got a mess. Amen. Thank God that we still understand that it's Christmas, and he is the reason for the season. But not everyone gathered around this first Christmas shared the same sentiment. We see, first of all, Herod. Herod is the king over the Jews at this time. Herod does not like Jesus. He's an evil man. He's a man full of contempt and guile. And when he hears of the birth of this promised Messiah, he is immediately troubled in his heart. He's angry. He's threatened, if you would, because in his mind, this man is a threat to my kingdom. He's coming to overthrow me. He's coming to steal my glory. He's coming to rob me of my position. And I certainly don't want to let this Jesus Jesus live on. So his desire is to kill him, to stamp him out, to exterminate him, to annihilate him. He gathers his chief priests together. They begin to pull up the history as to where he should be born and who he is and what the others before him have said about him. But they speak of it very indifferently. Herod was threatened and the chief priests and scribes were indifferent. It wasn't a big deal. Well, it has been said that he would be born and he is this such and such person. And they're just reading the records, if you would. They're just telling what the ancient tales would say. But there really is no excitement about this Jesus. But there's a third set of characters. And they're the ones that for many years we have preached about. We have sung about. They've written books about. Many have even embellished details about. But this morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 2, we want to see what the Bible says about this third group of individuals that are known as the wise men. Wise in their occupation, because they were counselors, if you would. They were advisors. They were scholars of their day. They were those whom others turned to for pertinent information and for advice about specific situations. But I don't believe that's why they were wise. I don't believe that their wisdom was because of their education. I don't believe that their wisdom was because of their riches. I don't believe that their wisdom was because of their occupation. We don't credit them for being wise because of all of the things that they did in an earthly way that made them wise in the eyes of other people. There's something about these fellows in the midst of a threatened king and an indifferent religious society that separates them, and this is why I believe the Bible call them wise men. Because at Christmas, they were looking for Jesus. Let me say that again. At Christmas time, they were looking for Jesus. They weren't troubled by his coming. They weren't threatened by his coming. They weren't indifferent about his coming. These were wise men who were excited about his coming. And instead of looking for parties, and instead of looking for family members, and instead of looking for fortune, and instead of looking for everybody else, and instead of looking for this and that and the other, there was one thing on their mind. There was one thing on their hearts. There was one thing on their agenda. There was one thing in their anticipation, and that is, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is Christ? Where is the Savior? Where is the God child? Where is Emmanuel? Where is the one we've been talking about? Where is the one they've been witnessing about? Where is the one that the fanfare of angels have gathered about? Where is the one born in a manger? But not just anybody. There was something special about this baby to the wise men, and they traveled from far. They left their countries. They followed a star because there was something in their hearts that said, I don't want to miss the main thing about Christmas, and that's Jesus. And I'll tell you today, several thousand years have passed since that very first Christmas. But you know what? God is looking for some wise men today. He's looking for some wise women today. He's looking for some wise boys today. He's looking for some wise girls today. And I'm going to tell you, in a couple of days, many of us will get up in the morning, we'll gather around a tree, we'll take some bowls off some presents and rip open some wrapping paper. We'll give some gifts and receive some gifts. We'll eat some food. We'll gather around families. We'll have some festive occasions. The stores will be discounted and the malls will be hustling and bustling with all those that are shopping. There'll be people off of work, and kids will be away from school, and the airports will be full, and people will be traveling all over the place. There'll be parades on television and special things that are documented that normally don't play. Regularly scheduled programs will be off the air and replaced by Christmas programs. Episodes that are reruns will be played centered around Christmas time. There'll be nativities that people will drive through. There'll be lights that'll set up on houses and on trees. There'll be festive occasions. People will dress up. Many will will come to church who don't necessarily come to church year round, because this Christmas oftentimes drums up a bunch of excitement and anticipation, a bunch of glee. Many that never smile will smile. Many that never speak will speak. Many that never give will give. Many that never get will be looking for something. Why? There's something about this holiday that stirs us up. But ladies and gentlemen, just because we're stirred up doesn't mean we're stirred up about the right thing. Those of us that are born again by the Spirit of God, saved and blood washed, redeemed and heaven bound, we're not stirred up by lights and decorations and new clothes. We're not stirred up by Christmas trees. We're not hung up on Santa Claus and elves and those kind of things. We're not stirred about eggnog and special food and just family gathering. Those things are great. But ladies and gentlemen, there's something about Christmas that supersedes all of that fanfare and decoration, and that is the one called Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ladies and gentlemen, don't look for gifts and don't look for discounts. Don't look for bargains and don't look for the best decorations. This Christmas, be wise and look for Jesus. What a Savior. What a Savior. Oh, if you'll look for him, you'll find him. Oh, if you'll look for him, you'll see him. Oh, if you'll look for him, you'll notice him. Oh, if in the middle of your trials, you'll look for him, you'll see he's there. In the middle of your difficulties, you'll look for him, you'll see him, he's there. In the middle of your financial struggles, you'll look for him, you'll see he's there. In the middle of your physical battles, you'll see he's there. In the middle of your family calamity, you'll see he's there. Oh, a lot of things won't go right and a lot of things won't go well, but I'm here to tell you there's a smile on my heart and a smile on my face, because this Christmas, if I get nothing, I've got the greatest gift of all. I have Jesus, and I'm looking for him. Now, why were they looking for him? Very quickly this morning, four things. I believe they were looking for him, number one, to behold the curious phenomenon. To behold the curious phenomenon. Listen, the Bible says, verse 1, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Notice what the Bible says. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? The chief priests and scribes, verse number 4, tell us what had been said about him. Verse 5, they said unto him, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now listen, what was so curious about this phenomenon? I'll tell you what was curious. He was one whose birth was centered around scriptural prophecy. Isaiah said a virgin shall conceive. Isaiah 9 said, for unto us a child is born. Micah 5 said, he shall be born in Bethlehem, the least of the cities. Now wait a minute now. You know why they were looking for this baby? Because none of the other babies that were born around that time had been prophesied by scripture. None of the other babies had been spoken about by prophets hundreds of years before. You know what those wise men must have been thinking? There's something special about this baby. Folks been talking about him for 100 years. There's something special about this baby. Jeremiah talked about him. Isaiah talked about him. Daniel talked about him. Micah talked about him. David talked about him. Any baby that for hundreds of years before he came was been talked about, has been talked about. I want to find him. Let me tell you something. You know why I'm looking for Jesus this year? Because they've been talking about him. All the Bible's been talking about in the scriptural prophecy, the specified place. Notice they said in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. They said, you know where we want to look? We want to look where they said he'd be born. In Bethlehem. I'm glad that the Bible, hundreds of years before he was born, said he wouldn't be just born in any place. Not in Jerusalem, where most people would have been expecting him to be born, in the capital city, but in a little town of Bethlehem. An anonymous town. A poor town. A not famous town. But a town where God decided for Jesus to be born. You know what it says to me? That you can't look for him in all of the popular places. You can't look for him in all of the hoopla places. You can't look for him in the big places. You know why many people hadn't found Jesus? Oh, they're looking for Jesus in a check in the mailbox. They're looking for Jesus in a healing in the doctor's office. They're looking for Jesus by a gift from somebody else. They're looking for Jesus in some big mega church that's got a bunch of money. No, my friend, could it be that you'll find him in the most inopportune place? Maybe this year you'll see Jesus when nobody's there for you and he's there. Maybe you'll see Jesus in the midnight hour when you're there by yourself. Maybe you see Jesus saving a lost loved one. Maybe you see Jesus in the doctor's office when it doesn't make sense. Maybe you see Jesus reaching out to a homeless person. Maybe you see Jesus calling somebody that you become distant from. Don't look for him in the big places. Look for him where he said he'd be. I'll tell you where he said he'd be. Look for Jesus in the Word of God. Amen. If you can't find him, open up this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Take your pick of 66 books, and in every every book, on every page, you'll find Jesus written. You'll find him from Genesis to Revelation. Why? He consumes the word of God. This is a book about him. But if you can't find him only in the canon of scripture, my friend, look in creation. Oh, my friend, look at the trees that move. Look at the birds that sing. Look at the earth that moves. Look at the mountains and the daffodils and the brooks and the streams and the ocean. Look at the animals. Look at the wind. Look at the earth. Look at all the magnificent creation of God. Look at the changing of the leaves and the sending of snow and the rain and the sunshine. Look at the plethora of the descriptiveness of Almighty God. You can't give credit to that to evolution or the Big Bang Theory. That is the hand of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't find him in creation and you can't find him in the canon of scripture, oh my friend, why don't you look in conversion? Look at how he's changed lives. Look at the people that are singing the songs of Zion. Look at the people that are in the house of God, not just on Christmas and Easter. Look at the people that are walking with him, that are talking with him, that love him. You know why? He is with us. They want to behold the curious phenomenon, the scriptural prophecy, the specified place, the shining preeminence, the star. The scientists have tried to figure out how this one star was illuminating most brightly above all the others. There really is no scientific coincidence to explain it, other than the fact that creation lights up when its maker shows up. Could I say that again? Creation lights up when its maker shows up. You say, what in the world was that star shining so brightly for? I can imagine that that star could remember way back when it was not. That star could remember perhaps when it first appeared. That star could know that way back in Genesis 1 when it was dark and the earth was without form and void. It was the very voice of Jesus before he was ever born in Bethlehem that said, let there be light, and there was light. John said, he is the light. In him was the light and the light of the world. No wonder that star lit up. Its maker had been born. Its maker had come to earth. And by the way, Jesus didn't get his life in Bethlehem. He always has been and always will be. But when he came to Bethlehem, that's when he first got his body. Way back in Genesis, Jesus was alive. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He was the one that made the stars come in the sky, made the light come out of nowhere, divided the morning from the evening. And by the way, the Bible said he's the one that took from the dust of the ground, formed man, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. No wonder that star lit up. Jesus was in town. And by the way, anywhere else he goes today, it lights up too. You say, Pastor, I'm going through a dark time in my life. Get Jesus there. It'll light up. Oh, I've got some dark things in my past. Get Jesus in it. It'll light up. Oh, I've got some family members that are dwelling in darkness. Give them Jesus. They'll light up. I'm struggling financially. I'm battling physically. I'm struggling emotionally. I'm in the middle of a crisis. I can't find my way out. I need more money. I need more friends. I need better health. I need a Christmas gift. If I just get this bonus. If I just get this doctor's advice, I'll be better in January. Let me tell you something. All the doctor's news, all the money, all the fame, all the fortune, it all wears out. But there's somebody, when he shows up, heaven and nature sing, the stars start shining, and the world starts shaking, and things start looking up. Why? Because when Jesus comes in town, things light up. We've seen his star. You say, Pastor, I'm looking for him this year. Where'd I find him? Just look for the light. You just look for the brightest spot in town. And I guarantee you, it's Jesus. When you come to church and you see that bright Christian shining in the midst of a wicked world, you say, what in the world? Hey, Jesus is there. Yes, he lights things up. They came to behold the curious phenomenon. Secondly, they came to bow in his captivating presence. Notice what the Bible said. When they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You know what this tells me? When they found him, they got happy. No. Let me say it again. When they found him, they got happy. Now, you know, I'm looking at some folk today that could stand a little happiness.
You know what that tells me? I guarantee I'm preaching to people that are going through things. The devil is busy, and the world is crazy, and the flesh is off the chain. But I'm telling you something, when you find Jesus, it'll make you happy. That when that star stopped, you know what that said? We have arrived at our destination. Could you look back to the time when you found him? Can you look back to the time when he saved you? In the middle of whatever you're going through today, could I give you a time out from your trials? Could you step away from your huddle of misery? Could you get away? Could you take a little respite from your pity party? Could you, my friend, leave your little conference room of despair and think back to the time where the star stood over Jesus, and when you found him, he changed your life. He gave you a song. He took you out the miry clay. He turned your life around. In about time, this Christmas, we get back to Jesus and get happy again. There was a happy attitude. Notice there was a humble approach. They fell down. Why do you want to find him? So we can bow. That's what they were singing this morning. I worship the one. Why? The one who saved me. The one who raised me. The one who healed me. The one who feels me. The one who comforts me. The one who walks with me. The one who hears my prayers. The one who answers my requests. The one who calms my storm. The one who gives me peace. The one who's there when no one else is there. You say, Pastor, I'm going through something. Can I tell you this morning, nothing you face is bigger than your Savior. But when we find Jesus this Christmas, you know what we do? We bow down and worship him. I think that we spend too much time all year long bowing down to money and bowing down to cars and bowing down to video games and bowing down to music and bowing down to iPhones and bowing down to Facebook. This year, take a break from all your nonsense and say, where is Jesus? When you hear him in a song, bow down. When you see him in a message, bow down. When he answers your prayer, bow down. When he shows up in your misery, bow down. In the middle of the night when he talks to you, bow down. When it comes through financially, bow down. When he wakes up in the morning, bow down. When he keeps blessing you, bow down. When you see his word, bow down. Why? When you see him, fall down and worship him. Wow. You see, the people that aren't bowing are the ones who haven't seen him. See, when you see him, somehow the ground pulls your knees to it. I'm just saying, the more he goes up, the more we come down. The more he's exalted, the more we are humbled, the more he's lifted up, the more we're lowered down. See, ladies and gentlemen, when Moses saw God in that mount, oh, my friend, he had to be tucked in the cleft of the rock because the glory of God was so great. When Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, he said, woe is me. Oh, when Ezekiel saw him, he was astonished. He said, he's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his shoelaces. When the fellow saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, they fell down and wanted to stay a while. And my friend, and when I feel like I'm overwhelmed and I feel like I'm drowning in misery, when confusion arises and when the devil puts a bullseye on me, when temptation shows up in my life and disappointment seems to prevail, all I have to do is put on my spiritual glasses and tune into the Holy Ghost of God and lay my eyes on Jesus, and there's something about him that makes me bow. It makes me worship. It makes me adore him. It makes me praise him. When I think about the fact he's wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, he's beautiful, he's marvelous, he's altogether lovely. Bow down. Wow. Do you see him? I love that song, God with Us. The way it just describes him. And I like the way it sets the tone of what the world was like before he got here. Waiting in silence, anticipating his arrival. All was still. The Bible talks about a silent night as a holy night. It's like all of creation was anticipating their creator showing up. It's like the master of ceremonies had given the introduction. It's like all of the special music had been performed. It's like all of the stage had been set. The decorations had been done and the order of service had been written and all of the preliminaries had been accomplished. And now the main stage was set and all of creation had their eyes focused on him, and out of glory into humanity, the Lord Jesus stepped. The Bible says he was incarnate, robed in flesh. He who knew no sin took on a human body, stepped out of eternity into humanity for the purpose of saving our souls. And three wise men laid eyes on him and fell down. And I worry sometimes that we're bowing to everybody but him. We look at Sports Center and we drool. We look at sales and we get pumped. We look at football and we lose our voice. And we look at Jesus like we're doing him a favor. You know why they were wise? They hit the deck. Look for him today. When you see him in his glory, you'll bow down. Oh, humble approach, holy adoration. The Bible said they worshiped him. Why? Because of who this baby was. Who bows down to babies? I've been to plenty of hospitals for our church members, and not long, hours after the babies were born, walked into the hospital and seen these precious babies wrapped up like in the way that the nurses wrapped them up, and the mommy recently giving birth, and the daddy overwhelmed with joy and honor as he's holding that baby infant in his arms. I've seen so many beautiful babies just entering the world to begin this journey called life, and as many beautiful babies and miracles of God that I visited in the hospital room, just coming out of the delivery room. I've never entered a hospital room and seen a baby and fell down on my knees and started worshiping that newborn baby, but there was something different about this baby. There was something special about this baby. And so these wise men said, "No, well, Mary, good to see you." Joseph isn't even mentioned in the passage. The main event was Jesus. Oh, and if we're wise today, we're bowing down. Whew. I was sitting in my office this week, going to that Miracle Mansion site and looking at all those, Pastor Mike has those songs on the site that we can listen to. And I got stuck on that God with us about 10, 12 times. And I thought, wait a minute. He's wonderful, counselor, never ending, never changing, beautiful, glorious, everlasting, ever living God. Hey, listen to me. If that's not enough to get you worshiping, what in the world will? But you know the amazing thing about that awesome God is that he's with us. He's, all of his glory is with me. All of his wonder is with me. His grace is with me. I found myself in tears and trembling at the glory of God. I took that music, turned it up high, and got up out of my seat and went over to the window in my office and lifted the blinds up and looked out the windows and said, those trees speak of his glory. Those birds speak of his glory. That cloud speaks of his glory. That grass speaks of his glory. Who was it that painted the earth with daffodils? Who was it that reached down into from heaven and decked the earth with seas and rivers and streams and brooks? Who was it that created the animals and species and created the path by which they can reproduce themselves? Who was it, my friend, that put the clouds in the sky and the stars in space and the moon in place and the sun in the middle of the sky hanging on nothing and it never falls down? Oh, that's my Savior. That's my King. That's my Lord. When's the last time you bowed? They came to behold the curious phenomenon, to bow. This captivating presence, number three. They came to bring a consecrated presentation. That's what the Bible said. And when they had opened their treasures, You know what that tells me? This is sacrificial giving. They said, we're in the presence of God, and we bow to our knees. But the worship to God that causes us to bow to our knees should motivate us to give of our substance. They opened their treasures. You know what I found out? That people are much more apt to give generously from somebody else's stuff. And it's amazing how creative people get in splurging for events when they're operating on someone else's budget. And how frugal they instantaneously become when they're spending their own money. It's amazing the entrees that people will try when someone else is footing the bill. And it's amazing how they make their own lemonade from water and splendor when they're buying their own food. You know what I like about these wise men? They looked into their own stuff. What do we have? I'm asking you this Christmas, when you find Jesus, don't be looking for what other people have. What do you have? They opened their own treasures. That's sacrificial giving. But not only did they have sacrificial giving, I like this passage, they had symbolic gifts. They presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As my son Kobe said this morning, gold, Frankenstein, and mold. I said, no, they did not present to him Frankenstein. But at least you got the first few letters right. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts. What gifts did they have for Jesus? Number one, gold. What does that say? That says he is supreme ruler. Amen. You see, gold is a gift fit for a king. They didn't want to throw cheap stuff at him. After all, he may be a baby in a manger, but he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm saying when you bring Jesus something, bring him something like he's a king. Sing to him like he's king. Give to him like he's king. Praise him like he's king. Bow to him like he's king. Talk to him like he's king. Talk about him like he's king. Brag on him like he's king. Gold, number two, frankincense. Frankincense was an incense offered to God. So not only were they saying he's supreme ruler, but they were saying he's sovereign reality. In other words, he's a baby who's the king on earth, but he's also a baby who's God in heaven. Let me tell you something. Let's not forget that Jesus isn't just a cuss word or somebody that you put before you say a bad word. He's not a butler you bring ring the bell for when you get thirsty. He's not just somebody you call on when you stump your toe or you call on when you don't have anything else to say. Let me remind you of something. He's still God. He's still king. He's still Lord. He still has all power in his hand. And when you bring him a gift. Bring him a gift like he's king and like he's God. But then myrrh. Myrrh was a bitter substance used to embalm people at death. Now think about this. They gave him a gift to say he's supreme ruler. He's king. He's sovereign reality. He's God. But myrrh, why? One day he's going to be my suffering redeemer. You know what these wise men understood? Oh, he's a baby lying in a manger. But in 33 and a half years, he's going to be kissed by one of his own disciples and led away by the Roman soldiers. 33 and a half years from now, that little baby is going to be a grown man, and his own people are going to cry from the mobs of contempt, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, that cute little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes is going to rise up one day as a grown man to stand before Pilate, who can find no fault in him, yet condemn him to be death and condemn Barabbas to be released. Oh, murderer who was guilty of sin. Oh, they gave him myrrh because that baby that grew up, that baby would grow up. He was an infant now, but he would grow up. That Savior would be slapped. He would be punched. His beard would be ripped out. They'd take a crown of thorns. They'd plant it, shove it into his head, and blood would come down his face. That baby boy would grow up. He would have a cat of nine tails with nine different compartments on a whip, and it would be laced with glass and metal and stone, and they'd rip it into his back and pull his skin out and slap it into his back and pull his skin out. That little baby would grow up and carry his own cross and need help because it was too heavy for him. That little baby would have his clothes stripped off of him and gambled over by his accusers. That little baby would grow up one day, and after he carried his cross, they'd take nails and they'd put him in his hands and they'd put him in his feet and they'd nail that grown man to a cross. Oh, that Savior, while he was on that cross, would have a sign hanging over his head in mockery of him when he truly was their deliverer. That Savior would hang on that cross, his very own would forsake him. Many that he loved would dissipate from him. That baby would grow up, and as a man, instead of crying out and sending down 10,000 angels, he would cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That baby would be situated between two thieves, one on the right, one on the left, while altogether sinless as the man in the middle. That baby would grow up, and that 33-and-a-half-year-old man would give up the ghost. He'd have a sword plunged into his side and the blood gushing out. He'd be stripped off that cross, placed in a borrowed tomb because he was too poor to own his own tomb. He'd be put there with Roman soldiers to guard his body and a big stone in front of it. But that lovely little boy had grown up into a grown man 3 days after his utter brutalizing, would get up out the grave and rise again with resurrection power. That's why they brought myrrh. He will suffer for me. That's why I want to see him this Christmas. I want to tell him I love him. I want to tell him, thank you for dying for me. You see, those wise men were looking forward to his death. We're looking backwards. It's already happened. We've got a better vantage point than they do. And if they brought gifts anticipating his suffering, we certainly should be bringing gifts in gratitude of his suffering. Wow. Lastly, and I'll finish. This is the part of the passage that tickled me the most. They were looking for Jesus to behold the curious phenomenon. They were looking for Jesus to bow in his captivating presence. They were looking for Jesus to bring consecrated presentations. But they were looking for Jesus to become changed people. Now look at just a moment. Look at just a moment. When they first came to Jerusalem looking for him, they were asking questions for direction. Where is he? The wise men asked, where is he? The chief priest said, they say he'll be born in Bethlehem. They had never laid eyes on Jesus. But when they met Jesus, the Bible says, instead of asking for direction, God was giving them direction. They were intending to go back to King Herod. But notice what the scripture said. Being warned of God in a dream. Look at this. See, when you meet Jesus, you meet God. And when you meet God, you receive the Holy Spirit. And you receive the Holy Spirit, you get indwelt with a divine witness. And when you meet Jesus looking for answers, you leave Jesus having received answers. See, you learn some things when you get to Jesus. The divine witness comes to live inside of you. And now you don't have to go ask somebody. God will tell you himself. Notice the Bible says they had a warning. Divine witness, but I like this a different way. The Bible said, notice what the Bible said. They departed into their own country another way. Now look at just a moment. You know what I learned from this passage of scripture? When you meet Jesus, you don't go back the same way. See, they came to Jesus this way, but they came to meet Jesus this way. But after they left, they woke up and realized, we don't want to go back that way. We're going to go back this way. You understand? See, let me tell you something. You know why I want to see him this year? I want to see him this year because I want to tell him that in 2014, as the pastor of the Crossroads Baptist Church, I've seen people walk in the building one way and leave out the building another way. I've seen alcohol grip somebody's life, but they lay eyes on Jesus and they put the bottle down. I was preaching in Glen Burnie, Maryland this past Friday night at a bank Christmas banquet for the Reformers Unanimous at Granite Baptist Church, which is a ministry that has been launched out of one church up in the north that seeks to give people victory over addictions through the power of a dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sat there in awe and amazement as men and women stood up and talked about when they arrived at Reformers Unanimous a couple years ago. Their marriages were in disarray. Their money was gone. They were hooked on alcohol and hooked on drugs and hooked on immorality. Started off with weed and strung out on crack and heroin. And I watched grown, hardcore men stand up in that meeting and say, one day I found out that Jesus loves me, that he died for me, that he was buried and rose again. And I watched men say, I went and poured out all my alcohol. I haven't touched drugs since. God has given me a new life, a new song, a new change, a new dream, a new goal, a new drive. Let me tell you something. I don't know what you're dealing with today, where you come from or what you've been through. I don't know what's gripping your life, what's dominating your mind. I don't know what porn you're hooked on, what drugs you're battling with, what bitterness you can't let go of. I don't care what you drink in a fit about or what you lost in a mess about. But I will tell you this Christmas, if you'll find Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you won't go back the same way. He changes lives. And they went back another way. See, there's something about the witness of God in you when you meet his son that says, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to go there anymore. You don't have to act like that anymore. You don't have to take that anymore. You don't have to be that anymore. You know, I want to see him this year. I want him to change me. To make me a better Christian, a better pastor, a better husband, a better father, a better friend, a better soul winner. See, if you can come to church and not see Jesus.
That's right.
You can open your Bible, and if you're devilish enough, you can miss him.
Amen.
You can be a preacher, deacon, choir member, and not see Jesus.
That's right.
But you can't see him and go back the same way. Because he, watch this now, he just has that kind of effect on people.
Amen.
And it's amazing. They entered Jerusalem asking questions. Somebody point us to Jesus. They left Bethlehem being warned of God. Isn't it amazing how when you got saved, all of a sudden, stuff you used to do and had no guilt about, something inside of you said, don't you do that. I mean, the night before you got saved, you listened to something and jammed to it. And the afternoon after you got saved, you turned the same thing on and something said, what you listening to that for? You put that outfit on and said, what you showing that for? That friend called you and said, what you want to go with them for? You went back to that same spot where you've been plenty of times and had a good time and walked in and said, I don't feel like I should be here. No, nobody told you that. You didn't see Dr. Oz. You hadn't even been through a discipleship class. You hadn't even read through the Bible yet. But somehow you left an encounter with Jesus and something said, don't go back the same way. Well, he just does that, doesn't he? This Christmas, through all that's happening, let's not miss the main event. Because tucked away in a manger in the midst of all of the hoopla, is a sinless Savior, born King. Not chosen by some human predecessor. He was King when he got here. He was God when he left heaven, and God when he hit earth. God when he went back to heaven, and God when he's coming back. Preach, Pastor.
Amen.
He's still God.
Amen.
And he's with us.
Amen.
Don't miss him. Because wise men, 2,000 years later, still look for Jesus. Our Father.
God's love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit The Preaching Channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427. Father, we